Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. We're here to reconnect the eternal with the everyday and seek to make those connections between the headline news and the mind of Christ that will equip us to enter into the conversations of the day filled with grace and truth. You can follow me on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. You can read my blogs and other ministry information at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Today, and actually for the month of May, at reconnectwithcarmen.com, you can get a free ebook. It's called The 10 Ways to Fan the Flame of a New Reformation. If you're interested in what it looks like to be a sola scriptura person today and a person who acknowledges the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, and the solas of the Reformation are the framework for this conversation about a new Reformation in our culture today, 10 Ways to Fan the Flame of a New Reformation. All you have to do is become a monthly ministry supporter, and you can become what we call a reconnector at reconnectwithcarmen.com today and get the free ebook, 10 Ways to Fan the Flame of a New Reformation. All right, friends, here on Connecting Faith, we like to bring the mind of Christ to bear on the headlines of the day. And so, you know, how do we do that? Well, let's just walk through a little exercise in doing that here at the top of the hour. Wow. I hope you were paying attention to the SRN headline news that was just shared with us. One of the things that was reported in the headline news at the top of the hour was that the Illinois State Senate has approved a bill mandating Illinois schools teach positive gay history. That's actually the headline from the article in The Hill. Illinois Senate approves bill mandating schools teach positive gay history. From the story, you could read this. It is now mandated in Illinois that elementary and high schools teach a unit studying, quote, the role and contributions of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in the history of this country and this state. And so you may say to yourself, from a Christian worldview, how do I approach this conversation? How do I enter into a conversation where, let's say, in a similar story in the Boston Herald related to the state of Massachusetts, amending its curriculum, K through 12. They have amended the K through 12 curriculum in the state of Massachusetts in the areas of history, English, and I'm trying to remember what other area. It's not math, I don't think. But anyway, maybe it's science. Yes, I believe that's correct. History, science, and English need to now be taught in ways that celebrate and include LGBTQ storylines, narratives, themes, and individuals. And so you say to yourself, okay, so we're talking about Illinois, we're talking about Massachusetts. Well, friends, we're actually talking about everywhere. We're talking about how it is that everything from literature to history to science is now being revised in the United States of America to be taught in such a way that is expressly contrary to what we understand God to have revealed, not only in the order of creation, but through his word in the Old and New Testaments in terms of the affirmation of human identity and human sexuality and relationships. So how do we approach those conversations? Well, first of all, we do so recognizing the full humanity of every individual with whom we are discussing these things. We recognize that these issues are very personal, and we also recognize that the holiness of God is not at stake. So you don't need to be mad. You don't need to be angry, but you do need to be activated. You do need to be informed. You do need to be engaged, and you do need to be a person who is able to articulate the truth and speak the truth and do so in love. And so we're going to address issues, not people, not issues. We're going to recognize that these deeply personal issues are deeply personal because they are about people. And so we're going to recognize that people are confused about their identity in no small measure because the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy has actually robbed people of their identity. They don't understand who they are. They don't understand whose they are. And therefore, they don't really understand what their bodies and their relationships are for. And so the confusion in the culture about identity is because we have this massive case of identity theft that has taken place because the enemy has actually robbed people of their understanding of who they are. Well, you and I have the answer to that particular confusion. Like, we can bring clarity on that particular issue of confusion. We can answer the question when people are asking, you know, I sure do hope that my life has more meaning than that which would happen at the random accidental intersection of matter and chance and chemistry and time, which is basically what evolution tells people they are. We're going to tell people, no, actually, you are made on purpose and for a purpose by a loving God who wants to be in an active relationship with you. And being in a relationship with God, it then also means, you know, there's a call to holiness. And we can have the holiness conversation after we've had the reconciliation conversation, when a person begins to be reconciled to who they are in their right mind, in their right spirit, and in right relationships, only after they have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. So that's a segue into this next headline, which is this: Pulse nightclub survivor finds Christ, leaves gay lifestyle, and he will be at the Freedom March tomorrow. So the Freedom March is an event taking place in Washington, D.C. tomorrow for and by individuals who have left the homosexual lifestyle, who have left transgenderism, who have been reconciled to themselves and therefore their own bodies and the God's design for human relationships through Jesus Christ. And so they are marching tomorrow in D.C. And really all they want to do is be able to do this as an expression of, you know, of their own freedom, right? Well, we live in a country where they have the absolute protected right to do this. These are people who self-identify as having been restored by God through Christ to an understanding of themselves as men and women who are now seeking to live in relationships that would be reflective of God's design, which is affirmed in Scripture. Now, you can imagine that that has led other people to mock them, and there will be people protesting the Freedom March. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. There will be people protesting and mocking these individuals who tomorrow will be exercising their not only their religious freedom and freedom of expression, but their freedom to do this in the United States of America, to express who they are. Well, the only thing in America that it's okay to mock and condemn, apparently, is a Christian, and particularly those who believe that God has redeemed them from a homosexual lifestyle, from homosexual attraction, and or from transgenderism. And so even in the story about the Pulse nightclub survivor, Luis, even in this story about him finding Christ and leaving the gay lifestyle, the NBC report, the NBC headline reporter could not resist saying this: the controversial practice of trying to change one's sexual orientation or gender identity is often referred to as conversion therapy. A long list of health organizations have spoken out against the medically debunked practice, including the American Medical Association, the American Psychological Association, the American Academy of Pediatrics, and the National Association of School Psychologists, and the American Psychoanalytic Association, and the American Counseling Association. Okay, so in a paragraph following the request to that he not be mocked, NBC then chooses to mock him. Yeah, they're mocking this young man who absolutely states that by his own experience, he has been liberated from same-sex attraction. He has been liberated from what he describes as darkness, and he describes as perversion. He has been liberated from these things and given a new life in Jesus Christ. And he is going to march tomorrow with the freedom of that newfound liberty. And yet, even in reporting on it, there are those who simply cannot resist saying that what he has experienced is been medically debunked, and that and where conversion therapy is in scare quotes. Now, let me be very quick to say that we recognize that we're talking here about deeply personal concerns and issues. We're also talking here about a societal-wide confusion and even delusion on the subject matter of sexuality and gender identity. And it's because we have serious confusion about identity in general. And so I really encourage you to become thoroughly equipped to converse on these subjects, and very specifically be praying tomorrow for these individuals who will be participating in the Freedom March in Washington, D.C. I certainly hope that others will resist the temptation to mock these individuals who are exercising their freedom and celebrating their liberation. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When we come back, I'm going to be talking with Dan Darling. He and I are going to talk about some stories at the intersection of the Christian faith, leadership, and how you and I can positively and effectively communicate unpopular ideas. Dan is a communications expert. He does this really well for Christian ministries, and he's going to help us do it ourselves. All right, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, and indeed, we are seeking to follow the Lord into the world. And sometimes that means we find ourselves standing in places that are not particularly comfortable. And it means that sometimes we need to find ways to articulate our position in ways that are not only truthful, but winsome, where other people can actually hear what we're saying because we're not getting in the way of the message. So here to talk with me about that today and help equip us is Dan Darling. Dan is a Jesus follower. He's a husband, a father, a pastor, an author. He's a podcast host. He's also the vice president of communications for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Church. And he's here with us today to explore how Christians can effectively communicate unpopular ideas in the public square. You can follow Dan on Twitter at Dan Darling. Dan, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Carmen, it's great to be here again with you.
So pretty much every time you have to communicate something, I mean, I'm thinking here that all of the subject matter related to religious liberty or sexual ethics or pretty much anything else, every time you guys have to communicate something, there's probably someone out there who feels cause for offense. And so I think you guys have thought more about this, you know, how we as Christians can talk, can participate in the conversations that are taking place in the public square, but how we do so in a way that neither compromises the truth nor unnecessarily wounds the very people we're trying to win. Just talk with us about the principles of communication in the current public square.
Yeah, I think, you know, when we look at the scriptures, you know, 1 Peter is a really good guide, and you know, Peter, you know, makes it pretty clear that, you know, as God's kingdom people, we're sojourners and strangers, and so the very nature of the gospel message itself, that Jesus died and rose again, and that He takes on the wrath of God on our behalf, and offers this new life. The very nature of the gospel is controversial and at times offensive to those who don't believe. And so we have to recognize that as His ambassadors, you know, communicating this message is always at some point going to cut against the culture. But at the same time, we also have to make sure that it's the gospel itself that's the offense and not ourselves. And so I think of, like, in 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter says, you know, always have an answer for every man for the hope that lies within you. But then he says to do it with gentleness and kindness. And I think there's a way to have courage, but also have civility together. And so making sure that the gospel we preach does sound strange and different to a world that doesn't know the story of Christianity. That it's another story than the story they're telling themselves. It's different and compelling by being different. and yet at the same time make sure it's not us who is the offense. And I think sometimes Christians, we have a tendency to mix those two things up. And so we can easily get lured into this idea that if I'm always offending people, I must be right, right? So if I'm, you know, if I'm triggering a response from, quote, the other side, I must be right. And I think that's actually a dangerous place to be if our goal is simply just to offend and poke and provoke a reaction. So I think we always have to make sure that we're centered on the gospel, which means if we're doing it right, we're going to, you know, at some point the gospel is going to cut against those who are like me, who are conservative, you know, politically. And sometimes it's kind of cut against those who are more progressive politically. And, you know, that it's an equal opportunity offender.
Mm. So, Dan, you know, I'll use this as a pushback because you actually wrote a book about like sort of how to understand who Jesus really is versus all the of the Jesuses that we, you know, sort of mischaracterize him as. So I'll push back with this. But Jesus was super nice to everybody. And Jesus, you know, Jesus affirmed people. And so really, we should be, as Christians, just about affirming people. And that's the way we're going to make Jesus known. They're going to know us by our love. How do I help a person who believes they are a Christian better represent the fullness of the gospel?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think there is a tendency to kind of paper over some of the hard statements that Jesus said. And so act like, you know, God was a sort of, you know, the God of the Old Testament is sort of this angry person, and Jesus is sort of this nice, you know, lovable person that came along and reinvented faith. The truth is that the Jesus of the New Testament is also the God of the Old Testament, and he, in fact, affirms that when he affirms the inspiration and the historicity of the Old Testament. But even more than that, I think, you know, Jesus was kind, and he was a friend of sinners, he's described as. He hung out with the people that most people don't want to hang out with. You know, the kingdom of God is made up of the lowly and the weak and the broken and the sinners. He ate with publicans and sinners. He was not afraid of people who are trapped in sin because he wanted to save them. Yet at the same time, Jesus also provoked reactions. I mean, if you think about, you know, he started with these big multitudes when he is feeding the 5,000, but as he's laying out the demands of the gospel, his crowd started to dwindle. And I mean, at one point he turns to his disciples and say, "Are you guys going to leave me too? Because this is too hard." And, you know, of course, Peter says, "Where else would we go? You have the words of life." And Jesus himself said, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword," the gospel is divisive and it's a stumbling block. And so I think we get Jesus wrong when we kind of act like he was a sort of like just lovable peacenik. When you read his very hard words, he says some very hard and difficult words like denying yourself, denying yourself and the ways that you want to love yourself and worship yourself and taking up your cross and following him.
All right, Dan, now I'm going to ask you, to put on your, like, okay, I'm the director of communications hat. And you could be the director of communications for an individual Christian, because that's actually what we're trying to equip people to do here, right, is be directors of their own communication every time they speak on behalf of Jesus in the world and the marketplace of ideas. Each one of us is, you know, a content producer and distributor now because we've got all these social media platforms and we're in conversations with other people. So putting that hat on as like the, you are now like going to equip us by looking at this story related to Summit Ministries. My listeners are familiar with Summit. We've actually, you know, had conversations here with Summit's leaders about what they do. We've talked about their summer programs for young people. And so Summit has now canceled these events that were scheduled to take place in California, specifically because of action taken by the California legislature that leads Summit to believe that if they were to hold these conferences and they were to teach what the Bible says about human identity and human sexuality and the right place of sexuality in human relationships, that they would put not only their speakers but also the students involved at risk basically of being arrested and, you know, and jailed for this kind of approach. Help us understand how we can engage as Christians in this sort of contentious place in the culture where we have a set of beliefs that are running directly up against, you know, a progressive sexual agenda.
Well, we're seeing in California the aggressiveness of the sexual revolution that, you know, it's not just content with giving people rights to live in ways that they want to, but it's also aggressively pushing historic Christian institutions and people of faith to be forced to violate what they say they believe. And so, you know, this bill in California, we're very concerned about a number of levels. First of all, I mean, conversion therapy as a practice is controversial, and you know, Christians disagree on that. We would never say, for instance, that God's plan for those who are same-sex attracted is always to, you know, be attracted to someone of the opposite sex and get married. Sometimes people struggle with same-sex attraction for their whole lives, and you know, they're crucifying that for the sake of the gospel. But we are disturbed by language in this legislation that would seem to make illegal basic practices of the historic Christian faith, which calls people to repentance and calls people to be new creatures in Christ and calls people to a strange and different sexual ethic, which is, you know, commitment between a man and a woman in marriage. And, you know, this really tramples on freedom of religion and freedom of speech. And so we're very, very concerned about this. And I think people, Christians should engage this in two ways. I think, one, we should not be afraid to winsomely state our case, whether it's in the courts or in the legislature. You know, God has given us a stewardship here in America to have a vote, to have a say as citizens of a representative republic over the kind of laws that happen. And so we should not abdicate that. We should participate in that. But secondly, we should also be kind and be deferential and love those who disagree with us on this. And so that even if this law goes against us, we're still going to love and be kind and seek to live alongside and work alongside people who come at this from a very different perspective. You know, we shouldn't be surprised that the sexual ethic that Jesus proclaimed, that the gospel demands, is going to sound strange to a very sexualized culture. We shouldn't be surprised that for those who do not know Christ, it's going to sound like something very difficult. Mm-hmm. But this is what the gospel is. It's a very different story. It's saying that the ways that we think are best to govern our lives and our sexual lives are not as good as the plan that God has for us. So I think that's sort of how we need to engage this.
Hey, Dan, we're going to have to leave it right there. Friends, you can follow Dan on Twitter at Dan Darling. I got to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to be talking about the International Day for the Unreached. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurg.
Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire.
Hey, friends, you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge, and we are here to talk about how the kingdom is actually being built right now, how the gospel is going forth in our day, in every direction around the world. So the conversation that we're going to have is about the International Day for the Unreached. My conversation partner is Dave Meyer. Dave is the president of Zimzam Global. After 25 years of nonprofit leadership in mainline church planting, in which Dave traveled, I mean, you know, he's been to like 60 countries. He's coordinated 12 international offices, equipping thousands of young adults for short-term overseas service. What Dave is engaged in now in Zimzam Global is new church multiplication that serves the body of Christ all over the world. They seek to equip leaders, empowering children and engaging communities to multiply healthy communities among all people through children, youth, and families. They seek to see communities transformed by the gospel. And Dave is graciously joining me today here on Connecting Faith to talk about the International Day for the Unreached. Dave Meyer, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Oh, thank you so much. It's a privilege to be here, and I'm looking forward to talking to you guys today and just sharing this great, great news about this event coming up.
Yeah, well, we're just going to let you just launch right into it. Share with us the great good news of this International Day for the Unreached that's coming up.
Yeah, well, we appreciate that. It's going to be taking place on Sunday, May 20th, a live event beginning at 8 p.m. Eastern time. And the International Day for the Unreached is all about bringing attention to people and believers worldwide about the 2+ billion people yet to be reached with the gospel around the world. So we're really excited about this opportunity.
All right, so Dave, now we're gonna try to unmask some of the misunderstandings that people have about some of the language that we're using here today, and the realities behind that language. So we're talking again, friends, about the International Day for the Unreached. You can check out what we're talking about at dayfortheunreached.org. That's dayfortheunreached.org. Dave, it's hard for people listening right now to imagine that there are more than 2 billion people around the world who have literally not heard the name of Jesus and don't know the gospel. So can you help us understand the need?
Yes, absolutely. It is hard for us to believe, especially in the West, when we have access to the gospel on maybe every street corner, every city, every community. But at least 40% of the world's population of over that 7 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus. They don't have any access to God's word. They don't have any access to a believer around them, and the vast majority of them have never even run into or seen a follower of Jesus. So that's a lot of people out there and a lot of opportunity, but a lot of responsibility we have as believers of Jesus Christ to bring to the attention of the world the opportunity we have to make sure that 2+ billion people have access to the gospel and have an opportunity to hear about Jesus. And so that's what the International Day for the Unreached is all about.
So, Dave, sometimes people think, you know, when we hear the term unreached people, sometimes we think, you know, the people that live in our neighborhood or, you know, the people we
right.
work with who are not Christians. But that's not who you're talking about. Help us.
No.
Maybe actually take us through a story to one of the places that you're talking about and tell us what life is like for genuinely unreached people.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we provide actually training for leaders, ministry leaders in places like Northeast India and help equip them and train them to go out from their areas into places like South China, Northwest Nepal, that whole region of the world, North India, that region of the world where when we say unreached, we literally mean they have never heard the name of Jesus. They can't go on a street corner and find a local church. They can't go down the street or down their village or down their dirt road or around the bend in a canoe and meet up with a believer because they just don't exist in that part of the world. And so when we say unreached, we literally mean unreached in that they have never once in their lifetime heard the name of Jesus. They've never once in their lifetime met anybody that's talked to them about Jesus. And so that's what we mean when we say unreached. They have no opportunity where they live, in their villages, in their huts, to actually find out who this Jesus is. They can't do it because it just that opportunity doesn't exist around them. That's what we mean when we say unreached. Versus here in the West or many other places around the world, if people wanted to find out the opportunity to know who Jesus was, there's a church nearby, there's a community of believers nearby. That does not exist for 40% of the world's population.
Hmm. All right. When we think about 40% of the world's population, I just want people to get a little bit of a grip here. I mean, we're talking about more than 2 billion people around the world. And if you're shrugging your shoulders as you're listening to Dave and I talk about this, if you're if you're saying to yourself, you know what, you know, why does it matter? Why go to all that trouble? Why disrupt the lives of people? You know, they're probably just perfectly fine without Jesus. Why would we seek to take this, you know, this idea of Jesus and share it with people who, you know, probably just fine without him? Dave, can you speak to the mandate of Christ for us to actually share him with others? And then, you know, and then speak to this this very wicked untruth that has made its way into the American mind, which says, you know, people are just fine without Jesus.
Well, the reality is that they're not fine. I mean, I've traveled to 70 countries, you know, around the world in 35 plus years of ministry. I haven't been like to the end of the world, but if you just got off the canoe and you went on an 8-hour hike and you went over one mountain range to another and you were totally exhausted and you came upon a village of people there, and for some of them still, and this is hard to believe, in grass skirts, and people say, well, you know what, why don't you just leave them alone? They're happy the way they are. Here's the reality of it. They're not happy the way they are. They're being controlled by fear. They live in fear. They feel like they're being controlled by every kind of spirit out there, whether it's a tree, a sun, a frog, something swimming in the water. They are absolutely controlled by fear and feel like they have to live their life to try and appease the spirits, the evil spirits out there. That's the reality of where the majority of these unreached people groups live. They're just totally controlled by fear. And the opportunity we have as believers and part of the International Day for the Unreached is to get the message out that we have the transforming love of Jesus. Jesus' love that is going to be the only hope for these people that are going to be controlled by fear. And so instead of being controlled by fear from the enemy, we want them to be controlled by the love of Jesus once they have an opportunity to hear and believe. And so that's the reality out there, is that this conception, well, just, you know, they're in the way they are, they're happy the way they are. They're not. I can promise you, after being in villages, living overnight in villages, training others to reach these people in these villages, they're absolutely living in complete darkness and complete fear, being controlled by evil spirits. That's the reality.
Mm. And we have the opportunity to, you know, share with people the good news that they are created in the image of a God who is personal and intentional, and who is good and great and loving and holy, and invite them into not only a restored relationship with the God whose name they don't yet know, Jesus,
right.
But then, you know, to say, you know, and we're going to get to spend eternity together in the kingdom as brothers and sisters in this Christ. I really, Dave, I think that part of the resistance or hesitancy that Western Christians have related to conversations like the one we're having now about genuine evangelism, right, genuine first generation evangelism. You know, we're talking about the International Day for the Unreached. And again, folks, right, you can go to dayfortheunreached.org for more information and to get equipped. But I think that some of the resistance, Dave, is that we have somehow become convinced that, you know, well, Jesus is, you know, sort of the religious choice that we've made, and, you know, that's good for us. But, you know, there's lots of other religious choices, and people are just as well off with any of those. And that's simply not true, and it's not the truth, and it leaves people not only, you know, living with what you and I understand to be the consequences of sin and death, but it leaves them under the control and power of fear in this life. And that is very unloving. And so I appreciate the way that you framed the answer to that question and helped us understand what people are genuinely experiencing who do not know who God is and do not know the name of Jesus. Maybe you can share with us, like, what are you actually encouraging people to do in terms of engaging directly with the International Day for the Unreached?
Well, obviously, there's a lot of things that people can do, but one of the things that's very, very easy and basic is just going to our Day for the Unreached website And there's a what we call a Great Commission action guide there that people can download. And whether it's like for them personally or for maybe their small group, their local church, maybe it's something that they actually want to consider hosting and putting up, you know, live on their screens there, the actual, you know, live event that's taking place. But there's everything there from, you know, bulletin inserts, PowerPoints, prayer initiatives. There's all kinds of things. Pretty much anything that you want to know and be a part of, you can do that by going to our site and, you know, downloading the information there. One of the things that I would just think that I would encourage you to do, if, you know, people, churches, small groups, if they have maybe missionaries or leaders globally working in what we call the 1040 window, which is among the least reached, unreached people groups there, maybe they can, you know, highlight their missionaries, highlight their initiatives they've got going there, and tie it in together with this live event that's taking place for Day for the Unreached. So that those are just, you know, some ideas of maybe what people can do.
Okay, and there's a bunch of organizations that are actively engaged in the International Day for the Unreached. Zimzam Global, which you serve as president of, is one of those organizations.
Right.
And friends, yeah, let me encourage you to check out zimzamglobal.org. I love the vision. I love the question that you guys ask, which is, you know, what would it look like to actually reach the child first? What would it look like to engage communities by engaging the children of communities? And what would it look like in a world where, you know, frankly, we're talking about a huge population of people under the age of 18. I love that you all are asking that question and answering that question in such positive ways. So people should check out zimzamglobal.org even as you engage in the International Day for the Unreached. Dave, thank you so much for joining us today.
Well, thank you so much for having me. I appreciate that. And we look forward to meeting others that are going to be joining us that day. I, along with many of our other leaders from our alliance organizations, will be there at the event speaking, sharing. And so we look forward to it. And, you know, thanks so much for your time.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, friends, 8 p.m. Eastern on May the 20th is the live event. But you can get all the information you need at dayfortheunreached.org. Dave Meyer, thanks for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Okay, thank you.
Hey, friends, I got to take one more quick break. And when we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I got 10 or 15 things left I really want to talk with you about in this Connecting Point segment. There's no way we can get through everything I have here in my notes to talk with you about today. So let me run through a couple of more headlines and give you some talking points to use maybe over the weekend as you engage with others in the conversations of the day. Let's go to a headline from D.C. So the chaplain for the House of Representatives offered his resignation, and now he has rescinded it. And so here's actually the headline: House chaplain rescinds resignation because Democrats want him back. All right. Now, you could actually read headlines related to this from lots of different sources. The Washington Post headline said it a little differently. In a reversal, Speaker Ryan says the House chaplain will remain in his post. Now, that's a little bit different than House chaplain rescinds resignation because Democrats want him back. If you were to read it from the USA Today, you would read this as one of the opening statements. Speaker Ryan said he accepted Conroy's retraction. Conroy is the Roman Catholic person who has been serving as the chaplain of the House of Representatives. Ryan said he accepted Conroy's retraction and, quote, decided that he will remain in his position as chaplain of the House. The Wisconsin GOP leader defended his original decision, saying it, quote, was made in what I believe to be the best interest of this institution. All right, friends, what is going on here, and how can you and I engage in the conversation related to Was he fired, asked to resign? Did he freely resign? It doesn't seem like he freely resigned since he's now rescinded his resignation. Why are the Democrats fighting to keep a House chaplain when the majority of Democrats, you know, don't actively want God involved in the conversation and certainly don't want to submit to what the Roman Catholics have to say about issues like related to life or marriage or march down the list? So the whole thing is very curious to me. Those are probably some of the questions that I would raise if this conversation were to pop up over the weekend. It might actually be a conversation that I introduced into a conversation. Hey, did you guys see the headline about the House chaplain who, like, I don't know, does it seem like the guy resigned? Can Catholics actually resign from their jobs? I don't really know how that works. Okay, so these are all kinds of conversations that you could have, and then you could say, now, what's up with the Democrats, like, fighting to keep this guy as the chaplain? And where, by the way, is that pesky group? What are they called? The Foundation for the Freedom from Religion Foundation. Where are those guys? This seems like this would be a situation they'd be all over. Don't they want us to be free from the kind of religion that must be taking place by having people who are employed as chaplains in both the House and the Senate? This would move us into a conversation about why do we have religious representatives employed by the federal government in positions like this? And likewise, why do we have them in the military? Those would be interesting conversations for you to get into with your family and friends over the weekend. Here's a little background on why we have a chaplain in the House of Representatives. In 1983, the Supreme Court actually heard a case challenging taxpayer-funded legislative chaplains. It took place in Nebraska. So this is where the conversation stems from. The Supreme Court ruled in favor of the historical tradition of chaplains. And in the opinion, Justice Berger cited Justice Douglas's opinion from back in 1952 when the same question was raised, noting that, quote, our institutions presuppose a supreme being. Okay, hold your horses right there, friends. Man, you can take that one phrase and you could spend a lot of time talking with your friends about it. 1952, Justice Douglas, in a related opinion, said our institutions, that means in this case the House and the Senate, but all of our institutions actually presuppose a supreme being. That is the statement that was quoted in 1983 by the Supreme Court in a conversation challenging taxpayer-funded legislative chaplains in Nebraska. And so if somebody wanted to challenge taxpayer-funded legislative chaplains today in the House and or in the Senate, this would be, you know, where folks would point and say, look, our institutions presuppose a supreme being. Now, just think about that for a moment. Now, you and I, we recognize that our institutions presuppose a supreme being because there is a supreme being. Okay, so the whole notion of a presupposition, I mean, I suppose there are people who have presuppositions that are false or inaccurate. This happens to be an accurate assessment of reality. Our institutions presuppose a supreme being because, well, there is a supreme being. We are described as one nation under God because, in fact, we are a nation under God. We talk about being a people who are equal in terms of our citizenry because we're people who are equal before the reality of God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, puts it this way. This comes from Colossians chapter 1. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so you really cannot have a conversation about the institutions of American democracy without, in fact, having conversations about God. Now, that comes as not only a surprise but a great frustration to those who would like to not only deny the reality of God, but certainly reject his influence, active influence in the world today. both through the agency of His Holy Spirit and the agency of that Holy Spirit at work through individual believers like you and me. The House chaplain, I think, faces all kinds of temptations. Anyone in a position of religious authority, and yet also in a position of governmental authority, there's going to always be a great temptation there to serve the master, or to fail to serve the master because you're frankly become a servant of the state or the servant of a particular political party. And so I think there's great danger here, right, in confusing Caesar and Christ. I think there's no question about that. And so we need to be praying for chaplains. We need to be praying for military chaplains. We need to be praying for the chaplains of the House and the Senate. We need to be lifting them up in prayer, even as they give religious guidance and religious provide religious services to the members of the House and the Senate. And so it'll be interesting to see if the Religion Freedom from Religion Foundation weighs in on this, or at what point they weigh in on this. I think it's also going to be, you know, interesting to see over time how Democrats of various varieties and stripes respond to this. And the reason that I point here to the Democrats is they're the ones who fought for this particular chaplain to be reinstated, Nancy Pelosi in particular, but other Roman Catholic Democrats sought to have this particular chaplain reinstated. And yet, when we think about the Democrats, I got to tell you, we're often talking about a party that certainly wants God deplatformed. Maybe that's a nice way to say it. They took God out of their political party platform. The pre-research survey of faith in America points to a genuine God gap between Republicans and Democrats. 70% of Republicans believe in God, believe in the God of the Bible. Only 45% of Democrats acknowledge a belief in the God of the Bible. And so that's even, you know, even worse when you start talking about white Democrats. Only 32% of white Democrats believe in the God of the Bible. And so, you know, we're talking here about pretty substantial gaps in belief in God. And so if you don't believe that there is a God, or you don't believe in the God of the Bible, how are you going to serve the institutions of this country, which presuppose not only a supreme being, but in many cases presuppose that that supreme being is the God who is revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments? So I think that this is an interactive conversation for us to engage in over the weekend with our friends and colleagues and neighbors, and even those maybe on the other side of the political aisle. Like, it gives you an opportunity to talk across a partisan boundary about something that, frankly, I think is pretty nonpartisan. And so let me encourage you to do that. Hey, let me invite you to visit me at my ministry website, which is reconnectwithcarmen.com. For those who join us in ministry as monthly supporters, you're going to get a free ebook during the month of May. That ebook is 10 Ways to Fan the Flame of a New Reformation. You can find it and information about it at reconnectwithcarmen.com. It is Friday, and so, you know, today's the day I get to encourage you to do great things over the weekend. I'm pretty sure that our friends at the AND campaign are having an event this weekend in the Twin Cities. So you ought to check out the AND campaign. That's theandcampaign.com. Check out the event they're having this weekend in the Twin Cities. If you're in the area, you can check it out on Twitter at AND campaign. You can always follow me on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. All right, friends, literally all we got time for today. Have a blessed weekend. I'll see you right back here on Monday. God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.